Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. Let's get into the Word of God. We're back in Ephesians chapter 2. We are moving through this encouraging book to the church, and we find ourselves finishing up chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 this morning. I want to talk to you about God's building. And once you have found that, if you have a Bible or an iPhone or a smartphone or a tablet or whatever, let's rise if you can. If you can't, you just honor God's word the best way you know how. And let me read verses 19 through 22 out of Ephesians 2. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Amen. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, to whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And may God add his blessing to the reading, the teaching, and the preaching of his word. Amen. Please be seated. In the Old Testament, God dwelt in a structure, in a building called the tabernacle. And then later on, in years gone by, the Lord dwelt in another structure, another building called the temple. And everyone knew that when God was present, his glory filled the tabernacle and the temple. And so they all knew that God's presence was dwelling with them. And so knowing that, where does God dwell today? Well, in a real sense, God still lives in a building, but it's a much different building than is described in the Old and New Testament. So I want to talk about God's building for the next few minutes. I'm going to talk about the foundation of God's building, the construction of God's building, and the habitation of God's building, if you're taking notes. If you're not and you've got one of those photographic minds, just click on that. Anyways, the foundation of God's building is completed. It's done. It's finished. The foundational work of God's building has been completed. Where did you get that idea? Well, let me just read it again in verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built. That's past tense. Past tense, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, any good contractor or any good builder knows if he is going to put up a building, you got to have a what? A good foundation. That's exactly right. And we know that the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, right? I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, Upon this rock, isn't that what he said? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And 1 Corinthians 3:11 also reveals this marvelous, marvelous truth to us. And so the church is, there it is, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so the church is founded upon Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of the church. Now, you don't build a church on anything else. But there's a lot of churches that build the church on personalities, on people, on programs. A lot of churches build the church on the pastors, the music program. You understand what I'm saying? But I will tell you, the foundation of the church is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of the church. So why does the Apostle Paul say this there in verse 20, that having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets? I mean, where's that coming from? If Jesus is the founder of the church, if he's the foundation, why does Paul, it seems to say, well, let me unpack that real quickly. Jesus selected 12 men to be his apostles, right? And the word apostle itself means the sent out one. An apostle was one who was an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who had been sent out. And most of the apostles were also prophets. What did a prophet do? Well, a prophet spoke the word of God as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. They didn't have completed Bibles until the end of the first century. And so a prophet was somebody, when the Holy Spirit moved on him, he would speak the word of God to people. And so an apostle was someone who was sent out to spread God's word. They had a special assignment. And the apostles and prophets were really God's gift to the church. Look at Ephesians 4:11. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." I thank God for the damata, the gifted men and women that God has put in his church to carry the foundational work of the Lord Jesus Christ forward. Y'all with me so far? Are y'all tracking with me? Or are y'all about to go to sleep on me? All right. That was the 8 o'clock crowd, right? Okay. They had a special assignment. And the word holy means, look at Ephesians 3:5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. The word holy means set apart. And so there again, you see that the apostles and prophets were set apart. They had a special assignment to get the word of God out to the people, to wherever folks were living. And didn't they do a good job? Amen? And so God imparted his divine knowledge and instruction to these men as they began to build the church. And they not only preached the word of God, they wrote down the word of God as God inspired them. Look at John's gospel real quickly with me. And let me just give you three or four scriptures there. Turn to John 14 if you have your Bible. John 14 and verse 26. John 14, 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," what will he do? "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And so the Holy Spirit, when he came and took up residence, and even before, he would speak and inspire his word into holy men. And as the Spirit of God gave utterance, they would speak the word. And then the Holy Spirit was not only the Spirit of truth, he would remind, and the apostles, after Jesus went back to heaven from whence he came, they started remembering things that Jesus had said. Isn't the Holy Spirit, doesn't he have a wonderful ministry? And so then jump over to John 15, the next chapter, and verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So that was another one of the functions and responsibilities of the Holy Spirit. He testified of Jesus. And then John 16, verses 12 and 13, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak to you on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. So not only would He remind the apostles and prophets of things that He had said when He was in their presence, He would tell them of things to come. Aren't you glad you have the revealed Word of God today? It's the foundational work of the continuing foundational work of the apostles and prophets. Now, all of these men, as I said a minute ago, were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And the apostles were to speak and write of Jesus. He was their testimony. Now, how did they remember everything? Well, the Holy Spirit gave them remember. Diane and I were talking about this yesterday. She says, I just can't remember anything anymore. I said, well, you've got somebody in you that'll help you to remember. She said, who is that? And I said, the Holy Spirit. He will give remembrance to us. And that's what He did for the apostles and the prophets. And they wrote about the things that needed to be written down. Now listen to this. Lean in. Don't miss this. Watch this. When John the Apostle finished up the book of the Revelation, no S. The book of the Revelation is the unveiling, the uncovering of the glorified Christ. One revelation. And so when the book of Revelation was completed, the work of the apostles was finished. By the end of the first century, they had this. The complete revealed Word of God. Are y'all with me so far? Y'all tracking with that? And so God had completed the foundational work that He had sent the apostles and the prophets to do. They had a special assignment, and after it was completed, the Bible was completed. It was finished. And today, there's no new revelation. Let me say that again. Today, there is no new revelation. We have all the scriptures that we need. And next time somebody tells you, I got a new revelation, you didn't get a new scriptural revelation because it's been completed. It's done. Now, you might get some new illumination that God reveals truth that's already been revealed in the scriptures, but there is no new revelation, and there are no modern, I'm going to get in trouble online here, but there are no new modern day apostles and prophets because the foundational work of Christ Jesus has been completed. The apostles and the prophets took care of that special assignment of getting the Word of God out. And when the Word of God was completely revealed, when the book of Revelation was written, done deal. And so the next time somebody tells you that they are an apostle or a prophet, you just need to know, not in the sense of a New Testament or Old Testament prophet or a New Testament apostle, right? But in the 1800s, there was a man who claimed to be a modern day apostle. And he claimed to get his messages from an angel. And then he said, you know what? You need another book to help explain the Bible. And we call that book today the book of, right? And we call that church the church of, yeah, the latter, whatever. And then that so-called modern day prophet was whom? Joseph Smith. That's right. Y'all are on it. And so the Mormon, in verse 20, let me say this again. Of chapter 2, the tense of the verbs, having been built, that's past tense. In other words, the foundational work of the church has been completed. It's a done deal. Y'all with me? All right, so there's no new revelation from God. There are no modern day prophets and modern day apostles. And I know I'm going to get some phone calls or emails and texts and stuff this week from that. But that's scriptural. What I've given you is the truth. And so the church today rests solidly on the holy scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the foundation itself. He's the chief cornerstone. Now, what is a cornerstone? Any of you contractors know? What is the cornerstone? What's its function? It keeps everything else in line, right? So you got to have the cornerstone. Jewish historians and Jewish men like Josephus, they tell a tradition about when the temple was being built. And for those of you that have been to Israel, the temple is built on a mountain called Mount Moriah. It's where Abraham took Isaac, okay? It's up on this mountain, and it's elevated. And down below is the Kidron Valley, and then there's the Valley of Hinnom, and then there's another valley in behind. So while the builders were building the temple, they had to get these huge stones up to the top of the temple. Well, they began work on laying the foundational stones and then all of a sudden, the laborers send up this huge foundational stone. And the builders didn't know where it went. They didn't even know what stone it was. And so you know what they did? We don't need this stone. Somebody cut it wrong. We don't need it. And they rolled it down the mountain, and the stone wound up in the Kidron Valley. It was the stone that the builders rejected. But then when the foundation was completed, they were missing a stone. Do you know which one it was? The cornerstone. And that tells you a lot about Jesus and the Jewish people. 1 Peter 2:7 reveals that Jesus is the chief cornerstone that his people rejected. He is our cornerstone. Amen? He laid the foundation. The apostles and the prophets carried it forward. And when it was completed, it was done. And so we have the complete revealed Word of God. The foundational work of God's building has been completed. All right, let's talk about the construction of God's building. It's continuing. It's going on right now. Now, the tense of the verbs change in verse 21. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. These are present tense verbs in 21, past tense verb up there in verse 20. And so what the author is telling us here is that the construction of God's building is still going on today. When the Jews were building the temple, they added stone after stone after stone on top of the foundational stones that had been built. 1 Peter 2:4 reveals that, guess what? You, if you're a child of God, if you're a believer, you are a living stone. Tell somebody, you're not dead, you're alive. You're a living stone. That's what the Bible says. There it is, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Did you know you're precious to the Lord? You're a living stone. God, out of his grace, reached down and picked you up. You were just an old rock in the rock quarry of sin. And God pulled you up out of that mess and began to shape you and size you and put you into God's building exactly where he wanted you. Isn't that great? And so the construction of God's building, this spiritual house that God's building, is going on today. God's building a church. God is building a church. And that's what's going on here at Second Mile Church. A little over two years and 4 months ago, God planted a church down here on Riverside Drive in the same building I used to wait tables on. Ethel and Bill were sitting right over here one day celebrating an anniversary, and you probably don't even remember this, but I waited on you guys and gave them a good dinner. I didn't pay for it. They did. They tipped me. So I'm in the same building that I was waiting tables in. That's an amazing thing. But it's not about this building. It's about you. You are a living stone. And God has placed you in his building. Ephesians 4:16 says it like this. Ooh, this is good too. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Glory to His name. A church that is growing all fits together. The word there means multicolored. Have you ever stopped to think about what a wonderful building the church is? People from all different backgrounds, all different ages, different colors, different races. What an amazing building God is constructing today, and it's still going on. God is growing and building His church. This church is expanding, and there's nothing else like it on planet Earth. And the way that God is building His church, it works good when it's multiplication, but really it's addition, because God keeps placing stones, living stones, in this spiritual building that He's putting together. And I pray every day, every week, that someone would be added to the church. It was such a privilege to baptize Pat Fuller's little grandson. He isn't little, he's 12. And I asked him some real pertinent questions before we got in my swimming pool to baptize him. And he gave all the right answers. And his grandparents, Ronnie and Pat Fuller, had really, you know, done their homework with him. And so it was a privilege to baptize him. And I thought, yeah, God is just, the building's gotten larger. God's added another one. Hallelujah. And he's still doing that. I told you all about my grandson calling me two Saturday nights ago. And I was having a pity party because we hadn't seen very many people saved during COVID-19 in and through the church. And all of a sudden, my grandson called and said, "Granddaddy, I prayed to receive Christ tonight on the way home from the baseball field." God's still growing His church. But one of these days, the last invitation is going to be given and the last stone is going to be put into that building. And then you know what's going to happen? Poof! We're gone. All right. The construction of God's building is continuing. The foundational work of God's building has been completed. Then one final thing, the habitation of God's building is comforting. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together. There's that word again. For a you see, there's no such thing as this Lone Ranger Christianity. Hey, you can't make a case for that anywhere in the Scriptures. We're together. We're the people of God. In whom also you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, why do folks put up a building? So that people can occupy the building, right? So that it can be inhabited. That's why folks build buildings, to inhabit the building. And so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built for a unique habitation. In the Old Testament, God dwelt in a building called the tabernacle. Several years later, He dwelt in a building called the temple. And then when these two structures were completed, the glory of God filled both the tabernacle and the temple. It was glorious. And the glory of God would just shine and reverberate. And everybody saw God's presence. That was the visible sign that God was dwelling with them, because they saw His presence in the glory cloud. Now, in the New Testament, we see God dwelling in four places. Let me quickly mention these, and we'll say amen. I thought somebody get up and shout amen. I was preaching at the Nashville Union Rescue Mission one night, Shan, and a fist fight had broken out in the back of the room, and then there was two or three other things. And then about 20 minutes into the sermon, this old boy who was higher than a Georgia pine stood up and said, "Preacher, I sure wished you'd get finished. Would you hurry up?" And I told him, "Just sit down and shut up. I'll be done in a minute." You know what he did? He sat down and he shut up. Never said anything else. And so we see God dwelling in four places. And the first place we see God dwelling is in Christ. John 1:14. Remember that verse? "And the Word became flesh and dwelt." That word "dwelt" means tabernacled with us. "We beheld His glory," John said, "the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so we see the glory of God in His Son, in Christ. And the glory cloud became the glory man. Amen? And so we see God dwelling in Christ. And by the way, Colossians 2:9 says that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in Him. Jesus is God. I don't care what Don Lemon says. And God never makes mistakes. God makes no errors. He is perfect. Amen? And then we see God dwelling in the Christian. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is God's." Your body is a holy temple. It's a place where God resides now as a New Testament believer. A holy habitation. Mercy me. Isn't that an amazing truth, an amazing thought, that God, the God of this universe, the great Creator, the great Savior, the wonderful Counselor, the Spirit of Jesus lives in us. Whew. What a great truth. And God, you know, the psalmist said that the heavens declare the glory of God. You know who else ought to be declaring the glory of God? Us. Us. I mean, God ought to so shine in us and through us and for us, as Brother Shep used to say, that we're so full of the Spirit of God that He just kind of sloshes out on everybody that's around us. Do people see the glory in you? Do they? God dwells in the Christian. So thankful for that. And we also see God dwelling in the church. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:16 reveals that we are God's building. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Throw that one up there, Ellen. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God," there's that word again, "dwells in you?" There is nothing like it. You know, sometimes God just likes to show up and show out in the church. I told the 8 o'clock crowd, and they didn't remember, but back about a year ago, you know, maybe a year and a half ago, we were trying to get the General Jackson here. And you remember it was flooded and we couldn't get the General Jackson here. So we decided to have a Jesus rally. And man, we had great preaching and great music, great services every night. We climaxed on Wednesday night. And this place was jam-packed. Over 300 people were here that night. And Dr. Rock Collins came in and preached out of the book of Romans. And I'll never forget, I mean, the glory showed up in here at Second Mile Church. And when people left out on the parking lot, they were all talking and they wanted to come back in and get some more of the glory. Right? You know? And by the way, that glory, y'all are going to walk out of here with the glory shine today because you've been with God's people and the Spirit of God's with you. And so, but you know what happens along about Wednesday? That glory is beginning to fade. And you need to get on Second Mile Church Facebook Live and hear that Bible study and pray together with us. And then along about Saturday, the glory's fading again. Well, what do you got to do to get to? You get back with the people and the family of God. Y'all, this is good preaching. I'm sorry. Anyways, there's one final dwell. God will one day dwell with His people in a city. In a city. Listen to this. Revelation. I love these verses. God's going to dwell in a city. Listen to this, Revelation 21, verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, look here, watch this, listen, lean in. The tabernacle of God is with men. That word tabernacle, that's the word dwell. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We are going to dwell in the city of God that he's building and making. This is the city whose builder and maker is God, and we're going to dwell with God. Can you imagine that? And we're going to see him face to face, the Bible says. And we shall be like him. And we'll travel at speed of thought. We'll leave the city and then come down to the new earth. Then I think I'll go up and see how Jupiter's getting along. And then you'll fly. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we're going to dwell with God. And you're going to be in your new glorified state. You're going to know far more now than you know right now. We are going to dwell with God in his city. Can you imagine that? There's a song somebody wrote about that, I think. Does that bring you any comfort today? Kidney issues, pandemics, funeral services, surgeries. Yes, bad health. When you start thinking about dwelling with God in that holy city, that brings tremendous comfort. We're only in this world just a short time, and then we're with him. I'm so thankful that God has chosen to dwell with us and in us. You know, Jesus didn't have to leave heaven and come here, but he did. And I am so thankful and grateful that he did. Let's pray together. Lord, I just ask God that you would apply this message to our hearts today, however we need to apply it. I guess for some it means being comforted. For others, it means a challenge. For others, it's convicting because some may have identified with the church but not really part of the church. And we're trusting in something that's not scriptural. But I thank you, Lord, that Jesus is our chief cornerstone. And he completed that foundation, and he is building his church right now. And one of these days, Lord, even the church will be completed. And then we're headed for holy habitation to this new Jerusalem. Oh God, thank you for taking such great care of us through your long arm of grace. If there is one here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray right where they sit, they would repent of their sin, turn to Christ, and trust him and him alone as their only means of salvation. And that they would ask you to forgive them and ask Christ to come into their life and receive him through tear-stained eyes of faith. We'll give you all the praise for that. And for the rest of us, God, help us to shine for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor, about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.